We are still studying repentance. Probably will for a while. Why don't you repeat what you just said about the word, the Greek word for repentance, metanoia? It's important about the mountain climber.
The actual Greek definition of metanoia means to change your mind. There are a number of definitions that have connotations for various things, and there is a theological definition that you talked about yesterday, which was in fact repentance. But the Greek word means to change your mind, and the way I came across the word was a group of mountain climbers who were ascending a mountain, I don't even know which one, I think someplace in Tibet. And they had a planned route, very carefully sketched out how they were going to get from the base to the top. And about halfway up, they weren't able to adhere to that because there was a storm. So instead of going up the east side of the mountain, they had to go up the west side of the mountain. So they had to change their plans. They had to change their minds. And that experience of changing in the middle, changing your mind, is called metanoia.
In terms of understanding the word from a, even deeper, in my opinion, from a theological sense, is that it has to do with the way. As you know, in the first century, they never called themselves Christians. Their most common definition of themselves was, "We are people of the way." And many times in the scriptures it talks about the way was evil spoken of. And so from our standpoint, this way, this path, has, again, no home in human nature. And so therefore the path, whatever path we're on in terms of our own understanding, we leave that path, if you will, and go to the way, the hodos. And that way is a person. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But the only way that is manifested in us is by abandonment. Otherwise, we will, by nature, go another way. We will go the way towards self-realization as opposed to the way of God. And so repentance is always about getting on the right way. And if we can understand this, the idea of our minds being the way is insane. That's why abandonment, the first thing he said to his disciples, abandon yourself, pick up your cross. Those are two summary commands. And then follow me. The follow me is the fruit of abandoning yourself and picking up the cross. There is no possibility of me or you or I, finding the way without our death, without our abandonment.
For us.
Is that clear to everybody?
He put that carrot out there.
Huh?
He put the carrot out, if you would be my disciple. So they were kind of prepared for something by that comment. They had known him for some time, right?
I don't know what you're talking about now. Which
the
way?
He said that to at that time were his men.
No, he said it very early on.
If
you come after me, if you will to come after me, abandon yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's my point. That sentence is the leader to that denial of self. So there's your first, am I going to be a disciple?
Right. Am I going to?
And he offers the...
Am I going to continue with him in his test as opposed to my test? All right, we're going to look at it. Go to Luke 3. This is again about John the Baptist. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the tetrarch of it, whatever that is, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, the only reason that all that is in there is because, you remember, Luke is putting all things in order. He's putting them in chronological order to the best of his ability. And so here he's establishing the time frame in which John the Baptist began to preach. Okay? And I haven't ever looked up all those sub-units that people were governors over or whatever. But in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, for centuries now, we have taken that as one of the principles, or
tenets.
Yeah, that's a tenet of the church. But they have lost, over the last few centuries, the meaning of the baptism of repentance. And so we've got, you guys know Steve Bannon, but he sent me the script that he was working on, and he wanted me to look at it, and he had the scene where John the Baptist was, and it was like, something out of a horror movie. Every person there was confessing all their sins, all their trespasses, if you will, instead of their sin, in singular. And it was, you know, they were trying to, each one was trying to yell loud enough for John the Baptist to hear it, so he could be baptized, or they could be baptized. So we've because we no longer look at this at the offerings, and we don't understand the offerings, we can't even get to the things they were confessing, the trespasses, until you've dealt with the sin. And the baptism of repentance is that which deals with the sin. And it's the sin of the fall. So the baptism of repentance is your death. Now that was, Luther found that out after he'd written 60 jillion books and pamphlets and essays, if you will. He finally saw, and he wrote the last book, The Bondage of the Will. And in it, he essentially asked that every one of his other books and writings be destroyed. That's what he said in his deathbed. Now, one that wasn't destroyed and shouldn't have been is the Heidelberg, what's called, he called it the Heidelberg Disputations. And so this was all about the theology of the cross. And it's what got him in deep trouble. It wasn't the 95 theses that he, I mean, the theses he put on the Wittenberg door became the issue, but it was the Heidelberg disputation that got him in trouble. Because in that, he saw that baptism was your death or burial. So you couldn't be baptized if you were still alive. Well, that was heretical beyond heresy to the church at that time, and that's what got him what do you call it? I'm not thinking this morning.
Excommunicated
and worse. Oh God, you guys are disgusting. But you understand my point? That this is the baptism is your end. It's you're gone. So at the resurrection, coming out of the water, you're a new creature. You don't have any basis in yourself. You have no history. Do you understand that we've talked about this many times, but I read something that I wrote a long time ago for the door. And the Hebrew language, the original Hebrew language, had no verb tenses. And so when you read the writings, it was as if when it said, "And God said, let there be light," what was read is, and God is saying, it was all present tense, is saying, let there be light. So that the mind conceived of the reading of the scriptures as if you were living them. Do you understand? And
how did Hebrew say it?
Hebrew, it says in our Bible, and God said, let there be light, and there was light.
And took the past tense.
There's no past tense in the Hebrew. So it was saying, God is saying, let there be light. God says, let there be light. There's no, it wasn't a past thing, it was a present thing. So, but if you can imagine spending your whole life in the present tense of language and reading the scriptures from that standpoint, it's a whole different ballgame. You never read anything in the scriptures as history. And it's all about this thing that we were talking about. It's all about getting off the wrong path and getting on the way or in the way. But you can't do that. So that's why Christ's right own Zeroa has gotten him the victory. I mean, God's own seed has gotten him the victory. Amen.
Yeah, because like you say, man is fallen and can't get up.
I hate that statement because I got a huffy one year with somebody modified a statuette and it was fallen and my arms were up everywhere. And I said, he's fallen and can't get up. That's when I was in bed. That's a nice people that we have around here.
Yeah.
Well, it's time for a lifetime achievement award next year.
All right. I don't think I've achieved anything.
In the Huffy room.
All right. Go to Luke, verse 8. Same thing. We're in chapter 3. Well, let's just read the rest of that.
Okay.
Starting verse 3, chapter 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low," or brought low, "and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, or suitable for repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, there's several scriptures in Isaiah and Jeremiah. It says all this stuff that has to be done. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, and this, he's not taking a bulldozer to make the valley be filled and the mountains be brought low and the crooked be made straight and the rough be made smooth. That's what's done in your mind by repentance. So there's no more high places that you go to for your worship. Because the way is, the high places have been brought low and the valleys have been brought up and the crooked is made straight. So there is a way that has no home in human nature. The human nature can't perform it. You understand that? This is about your mind. It isn't about anything else. Now, the question is, are you willing to have those, all of your high places brought low? You're willing, everybody's willing to have the low places brought even, but are you willing to have the high places brought low? Now, what does that mean? It means that you're destroying the seed of the whore of Babylon. Let's go to Revelation 17. Now remember, each one of the angels that appeared to John is always his, it was some verb form of saying, come see, come see. And he's calling John, and he's calling you and I to come and look from the top down instead of the bottom up. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's seeing from the top down instead of the bottom up. It's having the basis of all your viewpoints, the New Jerusalem, not time and space. That can't be done as long as you're depending on the mind. Amen? What? You're doing it.
Well, how do we control that?
You control it by repentance. That's what we're studying. You don't control it, you abandon yourself. But you can't abandon yourself just for this exercise. It all has to be abandoned. Because the evil one was destroyed. But he rose from the dead from his deadly head wound. Now, whether you like it or not, that is always the default position in a human mind. The position of the evil one, the position of the whore, building a resting place for the whore. So always, anything other than repentance produces the default position of the beast, even if it's a Christian beast. Remember, the beast grew little horns as a lamb, but he still spoke with the voice of the dragon. Now watch. Okay, we're back to, we're talking about these high places, the seven mountains again. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show you, show unto thee, the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now the waters that she's sitting on are the human race. That's just said, was said over here in verse 15 or something like that. Yeah. And he said to me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth, not king, can be just, I mean, just be the leaders, have committed fornication because they go to her for their sustenance instead of eating the flesh of the Son of God. And the her is everything in time and space is of the whore. Now watch. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now the wine of her fornication is Isaiah 29, which is the wine of Ephraim. And the wine that you get drunk on is self-seeking. And oh, can you get drunk? Your mind will create you as whatever you want to be. And it's just, and you know, visualize it, see it. Well, so these people that are talking about that, name it, claim it, they are doing the whore's work. You understand? Oh, I've got a great idea. Man, I'll be fulfilled if I get this idea. And I'll kill if I don't. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The same beast that he saw in chapter 13. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. That golden cup, which is, it's golden because it's everything you desire. That golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, if you don't believe me, if you don't believe that this is the whore sitting on the seven mountains of your mind, then everything else I say about repentance is meaningless. Because the purpose of repentance is to destroy the place of her or her seat. Anybody get that? Can you possibly believe that this whore is the one that's controlling you? Let's go to Isaiah 57. There, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and the merciful men are taken away, and none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, what does that mean? Every saint, the seed of Christ is in all men since Pentecost. So he in you is the only righteous, but the righteous one is taken away. Where is he taken to? He's taken into the prison deep inside you as the temple of the living God. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress and the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy only portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a high and lofty mountain hast thou set up thy bed. Even there wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the posts thou hast set up thy remembrance. And thou hast discovered thyself to another than me. And art gone up and hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. And thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment and did increase thy perfumes and did send thy messages afar off and did debase thyself even to hell. Now who could possibly believe that that is the lot of the human race? And then he says, he explains, and thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet thou sayest not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine own hand, therefore thou hast not grieved. A thousand times you've been in that position, but you find the life of your own hand, and therefore you're not grieved. Now you've got a new idol to worship, a new idea, a new thing, a new something you're going to do. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou still fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works. They shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let the companies, your former companions, deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. What is the stumbling block? The stumbling block is the fruit of the fall, self-realization. It's all about the worship of the whore. Can you admit you've been deceived your whole life? Maybe still are worshiping the whore? Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked, or wicked ones, are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked one. Do you understand this thing?
And the wicked ones are the ones that have...
You.
The wicked ones are the ones who haven't died themselves.
Who continue to use their minds. Amen? Anybody have any comments?
You don't have to go far to find that wicked one.
He's there the minute you forget repentance. That's why repentance is so incredibly important. Without it, there's only deception. Without it, you'll read the scriptures as an instrument of your own self-realization. And you will be off the path, out of the way. The whole generations of men, the billions of men and women that have lived, not God looked and saw there was not no man. For his own Zeruah, his own right arm has gotten him the victory. And his people are the ones that have abandoned themselves and accepted their death and were buried in baptism. Amen? Take a dig, guy.